Well, good morning, True North Church. How are you doing this morning? All right. Like to hear that excitement. So good to be here with you today. I told the last service, and I think you guys need to hit Pastor Rob up for this as well. I think if Pastor Rob wore some type of Christmas onesie, that it would just do amazing things out there in the foyer, right? So can a few of you guys mention that to him whenever you go out today? We want to make sure that he's looking good for the Christmas season. It's all for the Lord, right? It's all for the glory of the Lord. Hey, it's so good to be with you here today. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're listening online, on CBS, wherever you're listening, here in person, it is an honor to be here with you today. Pastor Mark and Heidi are getting a well-deserved few days away and without the kids. And they love you, of course, but they are enjoying their time away, and it is an honor again to be here and sharing the Word of God with you. My wife and I, if you haven't met us yet, I've been still meeting tons of new people. My wife Jennifer, who was out there in the foyer, we've been here for about 3 months, and we are just loving Fairbanks. We love this. We love the weather here. The winter's awesome here. We're from Southeast Alaska. We're just wet all the time. It rains, snows, freezes, rains, and snows, and then it rains again. So this is great. We're loving the place here, and this the excitement that there is in this church. And so we're just excited to be a part of everything that's going on here. And then also, we've been getting into all the winter stuff as well. I had the opportunity to go fat bike riding the other day. I learned I am not in good shape. That's the first thing I learned right there. Probably negative 17 isn't the best time to go out as well, but that's what we did. And Rob Koenig, it was fun to go out with him, and he was easy on me. We stayed on the flats, but I was still sucking eggs that whole time. But it was fun. We did that. And then also, my wife and I, we got to test out cross-country skiing. How many like the cross-country skiing? Oh, man. So we've only skied one time in our lives. Yep, and it was about 25 years ago. So we got to go to Beaver Sports. They were putting on this free clinic. So we went out to Birch Hill. There's a bunch of us. We're all learning how to do this together, right? So they broke us up into groups of probably 6 or 8. And so most of us were about the same age and experience level, thankfully. I mean, we got paired up with this probably 16-year-old young man, and it was clear he'd never taught people how to ski before. He was an excellent skier himself, but he was great. He was super patient with us, and so he would try to show us something, and then we would mimic that, right? And he would see, oh, well, this has got my work cut out for me. So he would probably think in the recesses of his mind, like when he was 4 years old, when he learned how to do what he was trying to show us. So he's like, let me teach you how to get up when you fall. Well, what do you mean? Are we going to fall? Yeah, when you fall, not if. So we all go to the ground, of course, together, right? And then he just, and then you roll over, and he says, and then you just push up. So we roll as well, and then we try to push up, and then we try to push up again, and we're like trying to push up over and over, and we literally can't get off the snow. And like, wait a minute, this is supposed to be easy. Yeah, for a 16-year-old. But and then he showed us how to come uphill with that little duck walk thing. That was weird. And my wife was doing it. She was in the last service, so I didn't say this, but she's not in here, so I'll say it this time. She was doing it uphill like that. She literally face planted, like nothing stopping her. And he was so encouraging, this young man, but she was like, I'm taking the skis off. So she did, to make it up the hill. But we were having a great time. Again, loving Fairbanks, loving this area. And it's just a blessing to be a part of everything that God is doing here. And hopefully you guys had a great Thanksgiving. Did you have a great Thanksgiving? Yeah, good. So the average person, according to the calorie council counting thing, I don't even know what the council is, but there's a council out there, and they count stuff. And they said the average person for the Thanksgiving meal consumes about 4,500 calories. I know. I thought it was more than that, actually. But 4,500 for the meal, not for the day, just for that meal. So 4,500, and that's 2 to 3 times the recommended daily, not even mealy, daily average, right? So that's the average person. I'm going to tell you, for Thanksgiving, I was well above average. I'll just tell you that much. But it was great. We had a blessed time. Hopefully you did as well. And you get past Thanksgiving, and then it's Christmas, right? All right. How many of you over the years, you are not a Christmas person until after Thanksgiving? I don't want to hear you singing the songs. I don't want to see decorations. How many's in that camp there? All right, good stuff. So that's where we were. But all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, but my wife decided, no, we can. There's snow out there and it's staying. We can celebrate. So we've been doing that a little bit. As a church staff, we had a fun time of decorating here the other day, and it's just a great time of the year. And it's an opportunity for us, right? And no other time than this time. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? If there's no other time in the year that it's so easy to invite people to church and to talk about who Jesus is, it's this time of year. So I know that we've already talked about 12 days. I'll remind you again at the end, but check out those things in the foyer. So excited to be a part of some of those things. Well, again, it's an honor to be with you today. And, you know, when I was 13 years old, which was a few years ago, I remember... That wasn't funny. But I remember when I was 13, I was in this resource room at my junior high there in Texas. That's where we're originally from. Okay, all right. I just wanted to see. There were booze last service, but I don't understand that. But when I was 13, we were with about maybe 100 other 13-year-olds, and they brought us all into this resource room, and a teacher, she was rolling in this cart, and we were all getting excited because, one, we were getting out of class, and that was exciting, but two, we were about to watch an historic event, and it was January 28th, 1986, and NASA was about to launch the first teacher, Krista McAuliffe, into space. This was an exciting time. We were all standing there together, right? We were all excited and just watching the screen. And if you were watching this live or you remember, it's one of those moments, right? And we know what happened. Just 73 seconds in the flight, the Challenger exploded, of course, losing all its crew members. Now, if you were watching that day, you remember right where you were at, don't you? You remember that moment. Maybe you weren't alive at that time. I know we got a younger crowd this service. I used to go into the schools and teach a lot, so now we're in service. But you remember that moment? It just marked your life, right? And you had there was this amazing time and this event and this opportunity that we're going to see something historic, and then all of a sudden it changed in just a moment. And an important question was asked. And in a simple question, and it is this: what happened? What happened? The conclusion, of course, was simple, and the Challenger was caused by just one single decision. In fact, I would say it was caused by one single conclusion. And many of us remember, again, if you were around, they talked about the O-rings and the solid rocket boosters and how if cold temperatures they might fail and it could cause a disastrous event. So we kind of remember that. Well, that launch was at the coldest launch that they'd ever had. But the saddest part about this tragedy was that the NASA authorities had been warned that this exact thing could happen. In fact, the night before, a meeting was held to discuss whether the launch should go ahead. And so the experts, they talked about it at night. In fact, recently there was a Netflix, like a 4-part documentary. Did anybody catch that on Netflix? And I was just enthralled with it because I just remember that moment in my life, right? And they were talking about all these different things. And there was this meeting that happened late into the night. And they were arguing about what to do. And the shuttle was just on the launch pad, of course, in freezing temperatures that particular night. And this wasn't just a theoretical exercise. In other words, as they're talking about should we launch, should we not launch, this had huge implications. I don't know if you've ever had a decision to make in your life and it had huge implications, like life and death implications. This wasn't just theoretical. And as they talked about this, you know, I think sometimes we can treat our faith as a theoretical exercise. And what I mean by that is we don't live with a certainty of who we are. We don't live with the understanding that God has a plan for our life, that you and I, we have a role in this life to reach a world that needs to know that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for them. And that we treat it kind of as an exercise of faith sometimes. And in Hebrews chapter 11, I love how it says this. It's that faith chapter. And it says this in the Message version. It reads like this: the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything. Say everything. It's the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. This is so incredibly important. So the story continues. The engineers, you know, they continued to talk. They urged the delay, but the managers, of course, they overruled them. And of course, we know the launch happened, and of course, the rest is history. The warnings were there, though, and there were warnings, not just theoretical even. They were based on evidence in front of them, but they chose to ignore them. Now, again, as we talk about this today, I don't know if you've ever faced those kind of situations, but in those moments, how we respond can mean the difference sometimes in life and death. So in the book of Mark, we're going to look at that here today. There's an even more serious question raised. Is there something that's more important than even life and death? And I believe the answer is yes, if the consequences go beyond life and death. So as we look at this today, the title is simply Most Importantly. You ever had a conversation as a parent or maybe even as a worker and you had to say something to a coworker or whatever? But we use that phrase, most importantly. You know, like parents, we might be talking to our kids, or if you're a teacher, you're talking to your students, and you know, sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other, right? But then if we really want them to get something, we really need them to understand, we might stop and we'll go, most importantly, if we're really trying to emphasize something. And today we're going to look at the scriptures, and I believe Jesus was trying to get across something, most importantly to his disciples, but also to us here today, that he was trying to so emphasize it was important, not even just important about this life, but it was important that because it goes beyond even this life, even into eternity. So as we look at this passage of scripture, Mark chapter 8, verse 27, it says this: Jesus and his disciples, they left Galilee, and they went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Now Jesus, he's setting something up here, right? If you've read this passage before, you know what's coming. And they say, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say, you know, you're maybe one of the other prophets. And then Jesus says, but who do you say I am? Who do you believe? What in your life, what do you believe about me? And of course, we know Peter, the bold Peter, right? He says, you are the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one who's been talked about for thousands of years. You're the one. Here's Jesus. He's confessing him. You're the reason for the season, Jesus. We've been talking about this. We've been reading about it. You are the one. I recognize today that you're the one that has been talked about for thousands of years to come to this point. This is such an important event, and I see that. I know that, and I know how important that is to me right now in this moment. You are the Messiah. You know, for many of us today, for many people, this is just an academic question, though. You get around Christmas time, and it's all about Black Friday. It's all about, you know, the Christmas shopping season. It's all about, you know, getting in everything that we can food-wise, and I did get in everything that I could this past weekend. And it's about those things, but Jesus and religion, it's just an academic question for so many people. Maybe it's talked about around the dinner table, over coffee, maybe even on social media, those kind of things. But it's not really considered on the level that those engineers were facing at NASA, right? But here's Jesus. He's asking this question of his disciples because it determines more than just life and death. Most importantly, it determines where we spend eternity, where our loved ones will spend eternity, where your coworkers will spend eternity, and our neighbors and all those around us. But also, it determines how we spend this life, how we spend each day, how we spend this Christmas season, right? So let me give you some context about this. So when we're reading scripture, and you probably already know this, but when we're reading the Bible, oftentimes we'll read it in a vacuum. In other words, we'll read this passage or read this verse, and we need to understand that there's something going on before it, and there's something going on behind it, right? So we put it into context to get the bigger picture. And here's Jesus. He's having this conversation, this important conversation with his disciples. Now, you got to get a picture of this. By this time, the disciples had been already sent out. They've been evangelizing. They've been casting out demons. I mean, they have been healing the sick. They have watched this young lady raised from the dead. I mean, they've seen and been a part of some incredible things. As we look in, and we're going to read from Mark 8 here in a minute, but as we look in Mark 6 and Mark 7, there's some incredible things that they were a part of. And then Jesus, he feeds the 5,000, right? You may know that story with a couple of, you know, over 5,000 people with just a couple of fish and loaves of bread. Incredible miracle. And then he goes and walks on water. I mean, are you kidding me? This is incredible. Jesus literally walks on water. He goes out there to the disciples, right? And the disciples, they've been a part of all of this. They have seen this. Not only have they seen it, they've experienced it themselves. This is incredible, the things that they've been a part of. And at the end of chapter 6, after they've been experiencing this, he just fed the 5,000, he walked on water, and then all of a sudden, they're having this conversation, and the disciples, they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand what was the most important question to answer here that Jesus asked and Peter answered there after this whole experience here. But they still didn't understand. And in fact, you keep going, you follow this in chapter 7. Jesus, he's arguing with the Pharisees, the religious people at the time, constantly doing battle with them. He's getting so frustrated. And he's like, oh man, I'm just so done with them. I'm going to go into the house. In fact, it says this in the Bible, that he's just done with the Pharisees. He's frustrated. He goes inside, right, into the house, and he starts talking to the disciples, and he's like, man, what is wrong with those Pharisees? I'm so frustrated. They just don't get it. They don't understand that it's not about what's on the outside and how it looks out there, but it's what's on the inside. That's what makes the big difference. And he told them a little parable, and as he comes in, he's talking to the disciples, and they're like, man, I don't really understand it still. Peter, you asked Jesus. No, you asked James. No, Matthew. It's Matthew's turn to ask. We don't really know what he's talking about. And it says that they still didn't understand. They'd seen Jesus walk on water. They've experienced it all. They've been a part of this, and they're still not getting it. And Jesus is like, what? Are you kidding me, guys? You still don't understand? And then it continues on, and he goes and he feeds 4,000 people. A lot of miracles. And the Pharisees, they still want proof. And he's so exhausted with them that he tells the disciples, you know what, just get back in the boat. Just forget it. I am so done with these Pharisees. Get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. And he says this phrase. He says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. You know, watch out for that gluten of the Pharisees. We don't need that. We don't want that in our lives. Let's just get away from all that stuff, right? And they're like, why is he talking about yeast? I don't understand. Is it because we forgot? Oh, Andrew, you were supposed to bring the bread. No, it was Peter's turn. And they're arguing back and forth about why Jesus is saying this. And they're like, it's because we forgot to bring our bread. We didn't pack a lunch, and Jesus is upset at us. And so they're having this argument, right? And at the end of that, in verse 21 of chapter 8, he says, don't you understand yet? Are you guys still not getting it? My disciples, the one who have been with me the last few years, he was frustrated. He was angered at the Pharisees, but I believe this. He was disappointed in the disciples. It was a tough thing for him. He was saying, listen, guys, if we don't get this right, if you don't understand who I am and what I'm about to do, because by the way, I'm going to establish the church. This is going to change everything. I'm going to split time in half. You guys are going to actually be, on this rock, I'm going to build the church. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be amazing. And you're telling me you still don't understand? You've been seeing the miracles? I need you to get this. You got to understand this. This is so incredibly important, because if you don't get this right, you ain't going to get nothing right. This is so important. And this wasn't just an exercise in religion, but they were experiencing the living God. They had experienced him. You know, this wasn't a theoretical question. You know, how many times, you know, maybe have you and I, we've come into church and it's just an exercise. Oh, it's Sunday, need to be in church. Or it's Wednesday. Oh, it's Christmas season, time for us to go to church, and we'll go to church again on Easter time. And those are great things. We want to attend church every single week, but how many times have we come in and it's simply just an exercise. We're not here to experience the living God that we just sang about, that we just experience it so that we can get filled with it and we can go out and tell a world who's hurting and dying that they need to know the Savior that has an incredible plan for their life. And we can be in that presence and we can understand and see some of these things that the disciples experience. And how many times have we treated it more as an exercise? I love this quote, and it says this: no man with an experience is ever at the mercy of a man with a theory. When we experience Jesus, someone can tell us all day long, Jesus isn't real. Where's the proof? The Bible contradicts it. So they can say that stuff all day long, but you can't argue with my experience. I've experienced him. I know he's real. I know he changed my life when I was 16 years old at that Power Team conference. Anybody know Power Team? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, wow, this is a young audience. So Power Team conference, man, what, they were just big guys and they were bench pressing and they would break stuff and break handcuffs and blow up things and all that kind of stuff, all for Jesus. It was incredible. It was great. But I was there as a 16-year-old man experiencing that and seeing that. And I'm like, wow, this is cool. And then they told their testimony and it was just like incredible. And I just accepted Jesus into my life and it was forever different for me. It just changed my life. And again, I experienced who he was. And sometimes we just treat it as an exercise. And we can come to church. Here's what I know. We can come to church every week and we can serve and we can pray, and we can worship. And man, wasn't that worship awesome? I love that last song. Do an incredible job, worship team. Awesome job. First time leading in big church, right? Like lead. That's awesome. Great job, Brady. And just leading us in the presence of God. Your dad's not even here, and I can still embarrass you. Isn't that great? And so, but it was just incredible. And it's like, we're just like a piece of meat getting marinated when they're in the, it's getting close to be lunchtime. So we get marinated in the worship, right? And then it just gets us ready for the word of God to just kind of cook into our life. I love that. But we can come to church every week and we can serve and we can pray and we can worship. We can even be a pastor and we can not get it still. And this is where the disciples were. This is what Jesus is trying to impress upon them. This is why it's so important. This is why it's most importantly the thing that they need to get and they need to understand, because Jesus was going to establish his church. So Mark, he records the perfect miracle that isn't recorded in the rest of the Gospels to bring clarity to the disciples, but also, I believe, to you and I. It's as if Mark, Jesus, and recorded in Mark, is as if Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. Here's the context. He's trying to get them to understand, I'm going to pause for a minute. There's a blind man that needs a healing here, and I'm going to illustrate something for you. And that's the context as we look at this passage of scripture as we go into it in Mark chapter 8. He's going to impress upon them. He's going to illustrate it for them. It says this, and starting in verse 22, it says, when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and to heal him. And Jesus, he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. And then spitting on the man, eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, can you see anything now? And this man, he looked around, he said, yes, he said, I see people, but I can't see them real clearly. So they looked, they look like trees walking around. Verse 25, then Jesus, he placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were open, and his sight was completely, say completely, not just a little bit, but completely restored. And he could see everything clearly. In fact, he broke out in a song, and it goes like this. I can see clearly now the rain. You were singing that. Some of you guys were. Totally embarrassed my daughter there. She won't even look up right now. You didn't know I could sing, did you? All right, so it's because I can't. That's why you didn't know. All right, so this is what I call the spitting miracle. So there's three times. I love these miracles because of the method of which Jesus chose to heal these people. In Mark chapter 7, we have a deaf and mute person where Jesus heals them. In Mark chapter 8, where we just read, a blind person. And then in John chapter 9, we have another blind person that Jesus heals. And these are what I call, again, the spitting miracles. Now, these are pretty incredible miracles, again, because this one in particular was only recorded in this book. And it's not like, if I were to say, hey guys, I just want to, I'd like to have a volunteer and I'd like to illustrate this message today. So can I have some volunteers while I spit on you to show you how Jesus healed this man? It's not like one we would, you know, volunteer for. It's not like one we would jump up there, right? And there's some things about this as we look into this. I just want to give you a few points here real quick. Most importantly, let's realize a few things from this passage of scripture that Jesus is impressing upon them and upon us. That God doesn't do things like you. God doesn't do things like you or things like I would do. You know, you ever thought, why in the world would Jesus spit on this guy's eyes? Why would he do that? Or in the passage before, in Mark 7, the chapter before, he takes his spit and he spits on his hand for the deaf and mute man, and he wipes it on the guy's tongue. And then in John chapter 9, he gets down in the dirt, right? Aren't you glad God will get down in the dirt for you? He gets down there and he grabs some dirt and he spits in it and he makes some mud. And of course, he places it on the guy's eyes. And he does this. Why would he do that? This is like so weird that God would do this. But again, God's ways are not our ways. In Isaiah chapter 55, you may know this couple of verses, but God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Like our thoughts are way down here and God's are way up there. How many are glad about that? How many of you are glad that God's thoughts are way higher than our thoughts? And his ways are so much higher than our ways. He can do things, and he can do even weird things like this to bring about not only a healing in a man, that helped the disciples to see something that's so incredibly important. I mean, never once have I spit and thought, maybe this could heal someone. Take care of COVID. Just take care of it right now. Let's just do it, right? That's not real good for this time, right? So not only is spitting and it considered impolite, like parents, we teach our kids a lot of times, right? We don't spit in public. Not only is that impolite, but it can be quite offensive if you spit on someone. I mean, think about that for a minute. And it's not just spitting on someone, they're blind. This is a handicapped person that they're literally, Jesus is spitting on them and doing it. And it's something that's so important that we realize that I see that God's ways are so much different than my ways. They're so much higher than our thoughts and our ways. And so I wonder how many times, though, have you and I maybe have taken offense to something or to someone that really God intended to use it to help us? You know, sometimes we can get easily offended because of a certain way it's said or a certain method, and it was really the way that God was trying to get our attention. My wife and I, Jennifer, we have this deal that when we're in public and we can't say something out loud, we have a signal that we give each other, like with the eyes. How many husband and wives you have this, like, you know, you're like, you know, you just like really emphasize it with your eyes, right? And you're like trying to, like this one time, she was trying to get my attention. More so, she was laughing at me, I felt like. But I was preaching to some teenagers, and man, for whatever reason that day, I was just really getting into it. And I apparently had split my pants. I didn't realize that, and I don't mean a little bit, like, I'm not even going to show you where, but it was like, it was that much of it. It was a lot, and I don't know how I didn't feel the wind. I mean, it was like bad, it was really bad, and for whatever reason that day, I was doing like lunges or something. I was doing all kinds of crazy stuff, so it was opening it up even more to these teenagers. For which mine were in the crowd, no doubt taking pictures, putting it on social media, all that kind of stuff, because that's what they do, right? But she was the whole time like, you know, trying to get my attention. And I'm like, you know, and there's been other times she's done the same thing. And I'm like, why are you looking at me like that? Why, man, stop that. And I get offended. And the whole time she's actually trying to help me, right? You know, I think sometimes, again, because God's ways are not our ways, sometimes we might take offense to something because it's just not the method that we could receive it well, but God wants to speak to us and through us and in us, and sometimes we don't receive it in the way that we want to because God doesn't do things like you. Number two is this: Jesus meets us right where we are. Now, I know this can be cliche. I get that. We say that a lot of times, but this is so true. You think about this. Jesus, he performs a mime of sorts, right? You have the deaf man and then two other blind men and these three different miracles. And Jesus, what does he do? He can't communicate in the same way. I'm pretty sure this was before sign language. And he's speaking to this deaf man, and he sticks his fingers in his ears. He's grossly putting the spit right on his hand, right, and onto his tongue. For the blind man, he's getting down there, and he's putting the spit on his eyes, right? And for the other blind man, the dirt and making it mud. He's getting on their level, though. He's getting experiential. He's getting tactile. He's a tactile learner, right? He's getting right there where they're at, hands-on. And, you know, if you and I, you know, we're feeling down in the dirt sometimes, Jesus can use that. In fact, he does use that. He did with the blind man in John 9. It's incredible, right? He wants to meet us right where we are. You know that Jesus, he wants to get personal with us. Social distancing does not work for him. In fact, Jesus never wants us to wear a mask. Now, let me clarify that real quick. I mean, hypothetically, theoretically, whatever. We're wearing masks physically because we're helping out with the governor's further direction, right? But when we're wearing masks and we're distancing from God, that doesn't work for him. He wants to get right there where we're at. He wants to get into our lives. He wants to get below the surface and get to the root of things in his life. Most of the staff know this because we've been complaining and whining about it here lately, but we have this 12 and a half year old dog named Bevo. Now, Bevo's been a great dog his whole life. He's a husky, and he's just been awesome. But when we moved here, he all of a sudden lost his mind. I don't know what happened, but he would just literally be in the house, and then he would just start going to the restroom. Like, right there where he was at. I'm like, what are you doing? You're losing, you know, and he didn't even let us know he wanted to go out. And like, it just got worse and worse. And it's like, so me, I'm like, well, it's time to take him out to the woods. And that's how I grew up, sorry. But the look that my daughter's giving me right now is exactly the look I also got from my wife. No, we're going to take him to the vet. Oh, I didn't know there was an option B. See, I grew up with my dad. When dogs started costing you money or any pets, that's when you took him for a walk. Two of you went, and one of you came back. That's right. So my wife takes Bevo to the, this is the good news. He does go to the vet. My wife takes him, right? But we really do think he's got like dementia. And then explaining everything, the vet was like, oh yeah, it does sound like that. You know, it might be time to go to the woods. She didn't say that. I was still thinking that. But she does some blood work. And then she comes back and she's like, it's diabetes. Oh, that's good news. Okay, all right. Well, it is. It's better news than dementia, right? And so she's like, oh, it's treatable. So she gives us some insulin, or they call it Vinsulin for dogs, I guess. And so so we start giving him shots twice a day. All right, this is going to take care of it, right? Well, he seemingly gets worse. It's like, I mean, like having a newborn. We're getting up. He's barking all night. He doesn't even know where he's at and what he's doing. And it was just, he was losing his mind again, I thought. So we take him back to the vet after a week or so. And she says, are you guys even giving this to him? It's like his blood sugar's like at way high again. And we're like, well, we think so. He's just so big and fluffy. We don't really know if it's getting under the surface there. So she says, let me shave a spot for you. Then you'll know. So wow, it was incredible. So she shaved the spot, and we're able to see the needle actually going below the surface. Gotten pretty good at this now. And he's doing much, much better. We're not going back into the woods yet. But here's the thing is, it wasn't getting underneath his skin. And, you know, you and I, we have to be willing to let Jesus get under our skin. We have to be willing to let him go deep on the inside of our life, because it's only then that people will see a difference on the outside. And that's what God is after. And Jesus, he'll meet us right where we are. Number three is this: it might get cloudier before it gets clearer. You know, the blind man, he saw partially to start with. Now, sometimes when we're trying to make a change, it gets harder. It gets worse before it gets better, right? It gets harder before it gets easier. We can have some challenges in our life. You might be like, maybe some of you are, you're right there today. It's like, man, I'm trying to make this change in my life, but it seems like it's just harder than it was. I mean, you know, this blind man and the deaf man, spit and mud probably wasn't seemingly better for them at that point, right? But see, God wasn't done with it yet. And I want to encourage you today, maybe you've been at that spot and you're like, man, I decided to start living for God. I'm fighting with my spouse more than I ever have. I'm fighting more with my kids. I'm getting more frustrated with my boss than I ever have. And I'm struggling with sin more than I ever thought I would. This is supposed to be done, right? I remember when I first got saved, and remember I told you the power team, all that stuff. And it was, I was excited. I had this incredible thing that happened in my life, but it was about a year before it took. And I had to change my environment. I had to change the people that I was around. And so I struggled there for a while, but I didn't understand why I was at first. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. There's a great explanation for that. The devil, our enemy, he doesn't like it when you start to see through the spit and the mud and the messes of life. It makes sense when you really think about it. It is the devil's going to work even harder so that you don't see the way that God wants you to see. And he wants us to stay where we're at and not to see clearly anymore. That he wants us to not understand that God can use all things for our good and for his glory. You know, this is the only two-part miracle that's recorded in the Bible that Jesus performs. He reapplies, right? It's not because, you know, Jesus, he doesn't have to be reapplied because he's not good enough the first time. It's because you and I, we need reapplication. We need to continue to go before him. You know, you may have tried Jesus before. I want to encourage you, don't give up on him. It might get cloudier at first before it gets clear, but you got to take the full prescription, right? It's the gospel. It's the full thing that God has for your life. It's the answer. It's the antidote. It's the cure for all of life. And we have to bring our hurts and our hangups to heaven on a daily basis. And he will help us to see the way he wants us to see when we do that on a daily basis. Romans 12:1, it talks about how we are to present ourselves or our lives as a living sacrifice, right? In the Old Testament, they would bring sacrifices. They bring animals, you know, like Bevo in the wilderness or out in the woods there. But no, they would bring animals to God and to the altar, and they would and have them sacrifice. And those dead animals would stay there on the altar. But God says to you and I that we are to be a living sacrifice. So we bring ourselves daily to him. But how many of you know when you're living, you can crawl back off the altar? And so that's why we are to go to him on a daily basis. And so that the rest of that verse, it talks about how that's when we'll be able to prove what God's perfect and good and pleasing will is. That's when we'll begin to see it flesh out in our lives when we come to him on a daily basis and keep coming back to him. You know, the crowd are the ones who beg Jesus to do something with them. And yet the first thing Jesus does is to take them away from the crowd. And sometimes we do. We need to get away from that same crowd we've been in. If it's still cloudy for you, listen, maybe sometimes we have to come away from that. I know that I did as well, to find new people to hang out with, new places to be in. You know, maybe he took them away. I was thinking about this. Maybe he took them away because the method he was going to use to heal their friend. I mean, I know Pastor Mark is up here, and he's probably listening online right now, but let's just say, you know, you brought your friend, your coworker, family member. You were so excited for them to meet Jesus through the message Pastor Mark was going to bring, right? You bring him here to church, and you're just so excited, right? And you bring this coworker, let's say, and this is Pastor Mark. He's just a great guy. He just preaches the word, and then the first thing Pastor Mark does is, hey, welcome. How you doing? Thanks for being at True North Church. Why did you do that? You know, Jesus, he spits on their friend, right? So maybe that was the very reason why he took them away from the crowd, because you're not going to really understand this method I'm about to use. But maybe even more so, sometimes we do. We got to get away from those same voices in our life. I used to tell teenagers this all the time. Right voices equal right choices. We need to have those right voices in our life to be able to walk out the right living that God has for us. And here's what I know. Every week, people walk through the doors of True North Church trying to decide if God is real. trying to see if he has something better to offer them. And you and I, we play a part in that. I remember, again, when I was a brand new Christian and I went into this Southern Baptist church, and as I'm, you know, brand new there, not really know what church life is all about, and grew up in a Christian home, and I'm about to walk into the sanctuary, and there's this elderly gentleman there, and he sees me, and he says, "Boy," he says just like that, "Boy, we don't chew gum in the house of the Lord." I know, I was going to laugh too. I thought he was joking. But he was serious. And I'm like, ooh. But you know what it did for me? It caused me to take a step back. And I understand respect, but at 16, I didn't really understand it. And also, as a brand new Christian, I didn't fully understand it. And at that moment, it could have repelled me away from this great path that God has had for my life. But thankfully, God continued to speak to me, and I didn't let it change. But every week, people walk through those doors, and their interaction with some of you, with me, it makes the difference in them starting to see things a little more clear of who God is. That's why we emphasize so much in that foyer, is we want you, before, even at the parking lot, we want you to sense the hope, the joy, the fun. A church is meant to be enjoyed, not meant to be endured. That it's something that is going to change your life, and that even in the foyer, before you ever even hear the word of God, that is life-changing for you, because you and I, we can play a part in that. And oftentimes, you know, before things get clear, we're at a desperate point sometimes. And as the gospel might be cloudy for some, we can bring clarity by our interaction with them. 2 Corinthians 2, it talks about how you and I, we are fragrance. And you know this fragrance, it can be the fragrance of life leading to that eternal life that God has for them, or it can be a fragrance of death, depending on their interaction and how we represent Christ. Number four is this: changing your vision changes your life. Changing your vision changes your life. Can you imagine how amazing this was for this blind man? Well, unless you're blind or you've been blind, you probably can't imagine. I can't quite imagine. I remember when Bryce was in fourth grade, our son, and he was having trouble seeing, so they put him up in the front of the classroom, you know, to help him out a little bit. He was still having trouble, and we're like, I guess we need to take him to the eye doctor. I don't know. It's like, why didn't we know that? Well, because my wife and I, neither one of us wore glasses, and none of the grandparents did, and so it didn't even cross our minds. So we finally, though, we took him to the eye doctor. He gets his prescription filled, and he walks outside, and he's looking up at the trees, and he's like, wow. Look at those leaves. And at that point, we felt like really good parents. No, we didn't. We felt terrible. Like, I guess you really did need glasses. But just that, all of a sudden, like, I remember my wife and I, when we both went together on a date to buy some those reader cheater glasses, you know, where we got to that age where it's like, you know, we were constantly trying to read like labels on stuff, and we would hand it to the other one. Hey, can you read this? No, I can't. Okay, we need to get glasses, right? So we went and we got some of those little cheater glasses, and it's like you put those on, it's like, woo, this is good. I like this. Really sharpen some things up. You know, and just us not being blind, it was still amazing. This man, his life was changed. Nothing would be the same again. Everything would change for him. And here's what I know. Jesus can bring the dirt in our life to bring healing and new sight. You know, arguably, we live in one of the most technologically advanced countries in the world. I know Pastor Rob may not agree with that. He might think it's Canada. But we do. We live in a very advanced country, in a very technologically advanced time, right? I mean, technology is incredible. We walk around with computers literally in our pockets. And yet, I hear more and more and more of people just being stuck where they are, unsure about their future, no vision for life, and literally just spinning their wheels. Why is that? Well, I believe this is because only God can clearly give us the vision that he has for our life. And that it can change our life when we begin to see things the way he wants us to see things. Hebrews 12 says this. It says, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin that can easily entangle us. Let's run with endurance the race that God set before us. Looking only at Jesus, the author the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, again, as parents, have you ever, you know, grabbed your child and you're like, you were trying to tell them some things and you know they're just not really getting it, but there's this one thing you really need them to get, you really need them to understand. And so you might even get down at their level, right? And you grab their face and you're like, look at me. I need you to see your eyes, contact, right? Focus, fix your eyes on me. And here's the letter in Hebrews, and it's talking about how we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the originator, the perfecter of our faith. He's not done writing the pages of your life. In fact, look at your neighbor. He's not done writing the pages of their life. We all have this story that God is writing in our life that God wants to use in us and through us. And he's working that out each and every one of us in each and every day. You know, the crowd begged Jesus to touch him. Let me ask you this. How desperate are we to see the people around us touched by Jesus? It is the easiest time, I know I said this already, to talk about Jesus, to at least invite him to church. We got some of those God loves you cards that you can pick up in the foyer there, and you can, you know, pay it forward at a coffee or whatever, and just invite them. You're not responsible for them to come to Christ. Just invite. It's the easiest time of the year for us to be able to do that, and we can be a part of that. How desperate are we to see the people around us touched by Jesus? And I don't mean so that they'll think or act like us, or they'll stop annoying us, although that would be nice, right? Although even if they meet Jesus, they may not change in that way. But most importantly, we're concerned about their eternal destination. Listen, if you're here today, if you're listening online and you're just struggling to see, why not let Jesus today make this the start of a better life for you? Better marriage, better future, better person. You know, this wouldn't be the last time that Jesus would use his DNA to heal someone or deliver someone. Because at the cross, he would give his blood for our forgiveness. And his body would be broken for our sicknesses and for our healing. And he would defeat death and hell and the grave. And he would give us eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And he would once and for all answer the question of who he was by rising from the grave and giving eternal life to all who would believe him. And this pause that Jesus pressed on the conversation with the disciples, he's like, let me show you through this blind man real quick. You still haven't gotten it after all these things. You're still treating it kind of like as this is an exercise. Listen, you've been experiencing me. I need you to understand how important this is. And then they finally got it. And Peter says, you are the Messiah. You know, it's only then when we personally experience Jesus Christ that we really know who he is. Otherwise, we're just taking other people's word for it. But see, he wants you to experience him today. Maybe you think, you know, it's too late for you. Maybe you think it's too late for your marriage, for your future, or whatever. You know, I mentioned how, you know, sometimes we can overeat, or at least I did on Thanksgiving. A lot of calories. But on average, statistically, did you know that you gain less than 1 pound over Thanksgiving? Isn't that good news? That's good news. You might have ate 15 pounds. I don't know how it works, but statistically, you only gain less than a pound. Now, you're like, what does it have to do with anything, Matt? Well, it's not as bad as you might have thought. Maybe you're at a place in your life and you just feel like there is no hope for you. You are too far gone. There is no hope left. It's not as bad as you thought. You're not too far gone. You're not too messed up. In fact, Jesus wants to meet you right where you are. He wants to change your life because, listen, changing your vision can change your life. If you're here today and you've never done that, or maybe you have and you know you've let some distance grow between you and God, you can give your life over to Jesus Christ tonight or today. He wants to give you that opportunity. In fact, here at True North Church, we like to say it like this. It's as easy as ABC. Admit that you have fallen short of the standard that God has set for your life. that you know what? God's ways, they are a lot higher. And I don't know how to do life. I understand that. I admit that. And then believe. Believe that Jesus Christ, that God was going to take care of that distance between you and I, and believe that he came to this earth. And he was born this Christmas time that we celebrate. He was born for one reason only, and that is to die for you and I. And then confess. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. Say, I know I can't do this on my own, but I want you to be in control of my life. I want you to change my vision so that my life can be changed. And you can do that today. I want to pray for you today. And you can pray right there where you're at. You can repeat it after me if you want, but I just want to pray with you. Will you just bow your heads with me today? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, today we understand, in fact, we admit that we fall short of who you are. And I'm thankful, God, that you don't just leave us right there, though, that when we believe that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on a cross, and that we confess him as our personal Lord and Savior, we experience who he is, that, Lord, your word tells us that we shall be saved, that our lives can be different, that, God, you can help us to start to see clearer again, to see through the mud and the mess and the spit and everything else, and, God, that we can see who we are in you. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Now, God, as we've heard your word today, we're thankful, God, that we know that all scripture is God-breathed. And God, it's useful to teach us, to correct us, at times even rebuke us, but always to train us in righteousness so that the person of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God, thank you for equipping us today. Now help us as we go out of these doors, God, that we would be the light that you called us to be. God, the salt, that we would help to preserve those lives around us and use, God, what you've given us, the tools, the gifts, the abilities, the resources, God, to make a difference in this world so that we would get what is most important. God, more important than even life and death is where we spend eternity. And that, God, we would walk out of these doors and we would make sure that people know there's a God who loves them and a God who has great plans for their life. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, will you just say amen this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Again, check out those 12 days opportunities out there in the foyer. And God bless you. Hope you have an awesome week.